The word of the Lord is our bread. It's our life. It's the spirit. Dr. Adams Smitty Man.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Since I spoke last summer, and I came either in the fall or in the spring, I can't remember. So I remember noticing how excited I was to see the windows. Maybe that'd be a big deal to you, but I was like, oh my gosh, that is incredible. It looks so good. And it's just so nice, and it just looks so clean. And like what Brother David was saying, I totally want to share and encourage you, exhort you, because I was a pastor for 15 years of a ministry, of a congregation, and we had started in Illinois, and then we came here to Jacksonville in 2008 and started out of our home. And like what you are experiencing here, we experienced that 3 or 4 times as we grew, okay? And you got to understand, just because you might not have the numbers does not mean you're not growing. You got to hear that. You got to grasp that, okay? And sadly, we get, because we're humans, we get competitive. And so then we think because we don't have numbers, we're not successful. That is a lie from the enemy. That has nothing to do with it. Okay? Just remember that. Okay? And each of you looking at me and me looking at you, each one of us have an opportunity to grow today, to mature today. The individual you see in the mirror is the reason God died. Okay? So don't forget number one. Like, you got to look after yourself. You've got to deal with the issues that, well, you know best, and God does too, the issues that are you're struggling with, you're having a challenge with. So anyway, I just wanted to reiterate what I heard David say so that you understand. Just like a child, you've got to care for this. You each here have to care for this here in the giftings that God has given you. So I just hope that encourages you. And since I spoke last, you know, I've been to Hawaii twice with Candace. We went to South Africa. We went to Australia, New Zealand. You know, just the things that God has us doing. I mean, we go all the way to Sydney. It's a 16-hour flight from L.A., okay, to Sydney after coming, you know, from Jacksonville to get to L.A. So anyway, we get there at 8 a.m., and 8 p.m. that night, we're speaking to a church of about 120 people from Ghana. From Ghana. We're in Sydney, but the church, the pastor is from Ghana, and there's 120 Ghanans. So they have these two white people from America speaking to this entire church from Ghanans from Africa that live in Sydney. And we had just an incredible Holy Ghost party. Now they're pleading with me and Candace to come to Ghana. Because the bishop that ran the church in Sydney has about 100 pastors and churches in Ghana. Okay, so then the very next day, we leave Sydney to go to Newcastle, which is like a 2-hour drive. The pastor that we hadn't met picks us up in Sydney, drives us to Newcastle, so we're in the car with him and his wife, getting to know them. He's a Samoan, and she's an Aborigine. So again, we're speaking to people from First Nations, in other words. That's what we call that. So we're in Australia, and we're speaking to a church full of Aborigines, okay? Then we're there just a few days, and we go to Melbourne, and then we speak to people in Melbourne. Then we go to New Zealand, and I've never been to New Zealand, and one of the three churches we speak to there is a Fijian from Fiji and his wife. And so all of the people there are from Fiji, but it's in New Zealand. You know, and we hadn't been to New Zealand, so then we were in New Zealand speaking to churches in Christchurch, and it was just phenomenal. And, you know, they had a tent. They met in a tent because in 2011, they had a massive earthquake in Christchurch. And to this day, this is 14 years later, a lot of the buildings are still empty. So this church, they bought a tent from America, from this group in Miami. And so you come and you can see he's got a big tent, and then he's got a smaller tent where the children meet in a big tent. And we hadn't met this couple either. So, you know, we get done ministering, and he goes to me, we went out to lunch, and he goes, so what did you think? I said, I didn't even realize I was in a tent. And they've been in it for 14 years. But that Sunday, he announced in 3 weeks they were going back to a different building finally. After 14 years. So I just wanted to share that a little bit to maybe encourage, you know, somebody here. Because, you know, you could be going through something, but you persevere. You just keep going. You don't let things stop you that the world throws at us. You just get back up, dust yourself off, and get going again. So before I get going into this message today, let's go to the Lord. I want to go to the Lord in prayer and acknowledge him. Thank you, Father God, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for those that are here. We thank you for the technology to record this so that those can be watching wherever they're at right now. Father God, I thank you for restoring my voice this week, Father. I thank you, Lord, for how you're going to use me here, Lord. We ask, Father God, humbly that the eyes and ears of those will be open to receive this, Father God, and that you'll churn on it. You'll just be like a laundry machine and churn it in each individual so that they come out of here different than when they came in. So, Father God, we thank you for this today in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So, when I got asked to do this a few months ago, I was going to talk about something else that I'm going to talk about today. Because then about 2 weeks ago, Robert had mentioned something to me on what CMC is kind of focusing on. So I just said, okay. And he said, no, you can talk about what you're going to talk about. I said, well, let's just see what God does. So then about 10 days ago, I got this that I'm going to share. Okay? And it just seems it's like typical because it fits right in with what is going on in the Hebrew calendar, what was going on in our lives, like with the calendar. Like, we just celebrated Passover and the resurrection of the Messiah. Okay? So this is about one of the most vivid and insightful accounts of our Lord Jesus Christ appearances after his resurrection. Okay? It's the road to Emmaus. Right? And Luke is the only gospel you will find this in. It's the only one of the four gospels it's in. And it's a story that reveals to us not only something about who we are, but how Jesus opens our eyes to see him for who he is and about how we can come to know him. Now, the story about this journey to Emmaus is both a literal journey and a spiritual journey. Now, we got to grasp the spiritual part, because the literal part, we kind of see, like the guys walk in and that. But this is a spiritual journey going on at the same time, okay? And on the one hand, it recounts the story of these two disciples who, after the resurrection of the Lord, they walked 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Now, these two disciples, too, they're not like part of Jesus' inner circle. They're kind of like the outer circle or the outer court, if you want to look. But they were there. They were around. They had seen a lot of stuff. We'll find out, okay? This also outlines for us the journey that you and I start from. See, that's why it's applicable to us. What I mean is the journey we each undertake from initially not recognizing Jesus Christ. Then the journey takes us on to understanding what the scriptures say about Jesus Christ. Then the journey takes us to recognizing Jesus for who he is. And then finally, to each of us giving a witness, a testimony to what we've experienced. So I want to dig right into this now, and then we're going to go back. So I'm going to read this whole scripture. It's Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Hopefully it should be up on the screen so you can follow, or if you've got your Bibles, it's Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. I'm going to be reading this from the New King James Version, okay? So just so you know the version. So here we go. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And Jesus said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to Jesus, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And Jesus says to them, "What things?" So they said to Jesus, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then Jesus says to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained Jesus, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And Jesus went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Hallelujah. Amen. I just love this story. Okay? So first off, this story reveals that Jesus seeks us. See, those two disciples were approached by Jesus, and yes, they knew who Jesus was, but they did not recognize Jesus. And in fact, just from what we read, they knew a lot about Jesus. They had been witnesses to all the things that had happened in Jerusalem. They had heard, no doubt, on many occasions, the things that Jesus had testified about himself. Yet, they were not able to recognize Jesus as when they met him on this journey to Emmaus. Just pause there. They know all this stuff about Jesus. They had witnessed stuff about Jesus, and yet they can't tell the guy that's right next to them talking to them and walking with them. Now, Scripture tells us there were some reasons for that, why they didn't recognize Jesus. For instance, the language in conveys the sense that they were kept from recognizing Jesus because God had a purpose in keeping their eyes blinded to reality. This is where you and I need to grasp a hold that we're in this story. I think there's many things going on in our lives that God is blinding us to right now, and we can't deal with reality. Because there's something else that needs to manifest before you can deal with reality. Now, the Greek word used here is the Greek word katio. And this Greek word means to use strength that is a force. So in other words, there was strength that is a force that seized their eyes so they would not know who it is. Now, that's not a cruel joke by God, right? But I would contend that it's done by the Lord to bring gradual revelation of himself, which in turn allows us to learn certain lessons about trusting God's promises. What I mean is these two disciples had been told about these events many times, but they had not believed, did they? I mean, that's the truth. The other disciples too, they didn't believe, even though they had been told by the Messiah themselves. But it was also in the scriptures. They had a preconceived idea of who Jesus was, what he had come to do, and how he should do it. Oh, again, Lord, help us right now, because I think many of us have done this very same thing. Why, God? We'll say, why, God? Why is this going on? Why did this happen to me? That's the wrong question. The real question is, God, show me how to be used. See, these disciples, things didn't turn out, right, the way that they thought they should. So what happens is they dismiss the whole thing as a mere failure, as misplaced hope, as misplaced trust. Hello, you ever been there? I have. All right? I believe this happens because Jesus needs to reveal himself to these disciples in a new, unexpected way to shake the disciples out of their old way of thinking. We can't hide from this. This is what goes on with you and I. There are some things that are going on right now. Right now. And he's going to try to shake us out of the things that we're doing because we can't seem to accept the way things are. See, these disciples' old way of thinking is keeping them from getting to the new place Jesus wants them to go. I mean, God always has a plan, but we are rarely, if ever at all, privy to that plan. And that frustrates us, but that's the fact. When things don't turn out like we expect, instead of giving up and admitting defeat, perhaps, just spitballing here, maybe it'd be wise for us to see things differently, to see if maybe God is up to something we simply do not understand. And I also believe this simply reveals they had no faith. Remember, Jesus says all it takes is a little faith. But I think what this is revealing is they had no faith. Now, let's just review what we just read, what these two guys admitted. They had heard the reports of the women who went to the tomb just that morning. It says it's the third day. So that's the day he resurrected. He's walking with them. So earlier in the day, they had heard the reports of the women coming back saying he's not at the tomb. They also confessed that they heard reports of some of the disciples, which are what? Peter and John, that we know of, recorded in the other Gospels, right? Right? Who had seen the empty tomb for themselves, and yet they had not believed. The supernatural working of God to raise Jesus from the dead was outside of their paradigm. In other words, they had never seriously considered who Jesus was. See, folks, we need to be careful not to make the same mistake, to discount what God has done simply because we cannot explain it or understand it. You know, while God often uses natural things to accomplish his will, he also does things we can neither explain nor understand. I mean, can I get a witness?
Yeah.
All right? I mean, I hope you're tracking with me. I hope you're smelling what I'm cooking. Okay? I believe we all would agree that these two disciples knew something had happened, but it was beyond their level of faith to see things as they truly are. Yeah. In other words, just because they knew about Jesus does not mean they know him. Just because they could see him does not mean they could see who he was. And I really believe there is something here for us to ponder from this story. I contend that many people today know who Jesus is. They have heard about him, read about him, use his name, and maybe even claim to know him. But I also contend that many would not recognize Jesus if they saw him. Too many of us have eyes that have not been opened. Knowing him and knowing about him, they're two different things. Okay, so that's that first thing that you see here. Moving on, something else to point out. Look at verse 27 again. Luke 24, verse 27 says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now, we aren't told the specific passages from the Old Testament that Jesus used. And remember, when we say the Old Testament, that's the only scriptures they had. They didn't have what we call the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. But it wasn't called the Old Testament, it was just called the scriptures. It's called the Torah. The Pentateuch in the Greek. The first five books of the Bible, right? The prophets, the Psalms. So that's the scriptures that the guys who wrote the New Testament used, and that Jesus is using right here to talk about himself. But what we know is what this just said is that Jesus opened to them the scriptures with a view towards showing them how these, what we call the Old Testament scriptures, pointed to Jesus as this fulfillment. Right? Perhaps Jesus, I'm just spitballing here, but maybe Jesus began with Genesis 3:15, where God cursed the serpent, saying, I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. From there, maybe Jesus pointed to them to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, where it says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. Maybe then Jesus went to the book of Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 7:14. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. Staying right there in the book of Isaiah, maybe he goes to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like one people turned away from. He was despised, and we did not value him. And maybe he just went a few verses later in 53:7, saying, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before his shears, he did not open his mouth. Maybe he goes to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, where it says, then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the house of David and the residents of Jerusalem, and they will look at me whom they pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly for him as one weeps for a firstborn. I don't know if those are the scriptures he used, but just process. He's using scripture and talking to these guys about him, how the scriptures said, what about him? So he's doing something here to generate something in their heart, right? In their minds. I do think it is safe to conclude that Jesus walked them through the entirety of the revelation to show how scripture gives witness to who he was, why he had came, and why it was necessary that he had come. I believe that Jesus once again reminded them that the scriptures said all of this about him. And if they had really, these two disciples had really been studying the scriptures and paying attention, they would have known who he was. And I think for you and I today, like right here, right now, this should alert us that we need to hear the word of God over and over and over and over and over again of the scriptures that give testimony to Jesus. Right? Now, Jesus uses it today to open the eyes of those who do not know about him. In fact, Luke chapter 16, verse 31 says, Jesus was speaking, he says, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Yeah. Like when I hear that, when I heard this years ago, I was like, oh my gosh, I got to know my Old Testament. That's what I took away from that. And then I hear through the years and people, you know, teachers and pastors and preachers and saying things like, you don't need to know the Old Testament. That's done away with. And I'm like, oh my gosh, how blasphemous. If the Lord himself uses the Old Testament to show people after he's resurrected now, so what should we be using to show people? Yeah. The Old Testament. Yeah. I mean, does that make sense? Yeah. I mean, but it just boggles my mind, and it shows us how easily we can be deceived, because you know what? That came from a person that has the biggest church in this entire country. Wow. The most followers. I mean, here's another scripture, John chapter 1, verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets. Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Or Jesus himself again, speaking in John chapter 5, verse 46. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because Moses wrote about me. I mean, amen. Yeah. I love it. Now, through the years, I have heard, and I suspect many of you here have as well, of people trying to explain who Jesus is, right? Some will tell you Jesus is one of the many ways to get to heaven. They will tell you he's a good man, a great prophet, a good teacher, or he's a rebel who defied the Roman authorities. But here's the deal. Outside of the knowledge of Scripture, you will never have a proper understanding of who Jesus is. That's one of the reasons it's so important to believe that all of Scripture is the divine Word of God. For if it's untrustworthy at any point, then it can be untrustworthy at every point. It is either all God's Word or is not His Word at all. When you and I know the Scriptures, then we can build our faith, and only through faith can we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of Scripture about Jesus leads to personal faith in Jesus. I firmly believe that God prevented these two disciples from recognizing Jesus at the beginning of this journey so that he can convey a deep truth to them, which is, even if we were to see, we still might not believe. We've got to, in other words, we have got to trust the testimony of Scripture.
Yeah. Amen.
Jesus tells us that we must have the scriptural truth to understand who he is. How about this analogy I came up to just tell us? Many of us in this room, if not all of us, when we get on a bus, we trust the bus driver, but we don't know him most of the time. When we get on an airplane, we trust the pilot, but we don't know him. When we get on a boat, right? We'll trust the captain of the boat. So why not do this? Just trust life knowing that God is in control.
Yeah.
Just keep doing your part like the driver does, right? The pilot, the captain, and leave the rest to God. You know, in Romans 10:17, it tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Outside of the Word of God, there is no reliable witness of who Jesus really is. That's where we gotta go, right? The Scripture tells us the truth about Jesus Christ. In Psalm 119, verse 42, the Scripture says, "For I trust in your Word." What word is that? The Word of God. Folks, faith has nothing to do with our feelings, nothing to do with our impressions or outward appearances, nor the probability or improbability of any event. Because if we try to couple those things with faith, we are no longer resting on the Word of God, because faith is not dependent on those things. Faith rests on the pure Word of God alone, period. And when we take God at His Word, our hearts are at peace. And God delights in causing us to exercise our faith. God, why? I think it's because God does it to bless us individually or to bless the assembly, the congregation, right? As a witness to unbelievers. Unfortunately, we tend to retreat from the exercising of our faith instead of welcoming it. When trials come, our response should be just like Jesus's when he was in his darkest hour. Should be, "Father, if there is a way to take this away from me, please do it, Father. But not my will. Your will be done, Father." In other words, what I'm hoping we are hearing today is that trials, tribulations, tests are the food of faith. But please know that trials, tribulations, tests are not the only way faith is exercised and increased. Reading the Scriptures also acquaints us with God. I hope that we can receive that today. I hope you are tasting what I'm chewing now. Now, back to this main scripture, and we find ourselves at the point in the story when Jesus reveals himself. It's in Luke chapter 24, verses 30 and 31. I'll read them again. "Now it came to pass, as Jesus sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew Jesus. And he vanished from their sight." So, just some observations here that I don't want us to miss. Note it was only as they had fellowship with Jesus that he disclosed himself to them. Apparently, Jesus reveals himself to those whose eyes he has opened through the truth of his word. It's not without significance that it's around the supper table that the disciples' eyes are open and they see Jesus for who he really is. Apparently, The act of slowing down, sitting down at the table is significant. It's at the meal when Jesus takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, when these two get the big reveal. They finally recognize that it's Jesus because it's the same gesture he had did at their last meal together just a few nights earlier, the Last Supper. The disciples know Jesus in the breaking of the bread, and after this it dawns on them that they also knew him when he was explaining the scriptures. I mean, they tell us in verse 32, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening up the scriptures to us? I'm simply suggesting that some of us are probably just like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. What I mean is, these things, like our old habits, misguided expectation, ways of thinking keep us from Jesus. We're normal people, okay? It's a fact of life, and we wander from God. We get lost. Are you aware that after the resurrection, just those 40 days, right? Many of the appearances of Jesus are associated with table fellowship. Luke chapter 24 that I just read. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. John chapter 21, 9 through 15. In other words, there's something there. We got in the intimacy of fellowship with Jesus, he reveals himself to us. His working in our lives become clear in his provision, protection, and acceptance. They kind of come into focus. And so these two guys, they recognized him, and then he disappears. I really believe that what Jesus wants us to take away from this is that true fellowship with him was not going to depend on their ability to see him, but rather upon their taking him at his word. Let's just let that process sink in. I mean, I think back of the time Jesus is, it's the last week. It's probably like, as this is going on, like a week earlier, as they're coming into Jerusalem, and he sees the fig tree, and that he's hungry, and there's no figs, and he curses it, and it dies, right? They go into Jerusalem, that's when he gets the whip out, he turns the table, he spends the night. The Bible says the next day, as they're going back to, I think it's Bethany, Peter sees the fig tree and says, that fig tree that is dead. Now, we aren't there and it's not written in the Bible, but what I think is going on is Jesus going, here we go again. You guys, where's your faith? That's when he gives the famous one. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain into the sea. That's when he says all this. But I believe Jesus was going to do something too. Like, really, Peter? Really, guys? You have to see it to believe it? You're supposed to believe it when I say it. That's the God type of faith. When God spoke it, it was created. Amen. That's the God type of faith that the Bible talks about. I think this back to, okay, let's go back to the Hebrews leaving all the bondage they had in Egypt. They see all these miracles, 10 miracles in Egypt, and they're out. They're getting food, they're getting water, they're seeing these miracles, and yet they question when God says, this is your land, go take it. They can't do it. And God's like, okay, fine. You don't get it. You guys are going to die off. I can't work with people that, even after all that, you can't believe after seeing all that. So what the takeaway I think Jesus wants us to get is, you need to believe because I say it.
Yeah.
Jesus wants us to believe not because you see him, but because I say it. That's the takeaway I think here. Like, these guys are talking to him, and they don't know who he is, and he's like, really? What are you talking about? I'm talking about, you guys were there. I saw you. You were with me back then, 2 years ago. We did that. We did this. You were there. You witnessed all this stuff. And it says all this stuff in the scriptures, and it says what I have to do, go through all this as the Messiah, and yet, here we are. I resurrected, and you're still talking like I had no impact on you at all. Right? So I think the big thing, again, is we just need to take him at his word. And when these two finally noticed how they what they did is that how they responded when they noticed him, right? They could not stay still, right? They had to share about Jesus. In other words, I think each of us have our testimony like this. Like, we want to just share about Jesus and what he's done. Folks, when our eyes have been open, we will want others to have their eyes open too. Can you imagine the excitement they must have felt? Again, remember what they said to one another, right? Luke 24:32. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? No doubt their encounter with Jesus Christ had been emotional. It had stirred them on the inside. It had moved their very hearts, and once their hearts were moved, they could not help but share. Remember now that as they arrived to Emmaus, it was getting dark. It was the end of the sun was going down. So they convinced Jesus to stay with them for dinner and offered him a place to stay the night even. But after they're having the meal, their eyes, they do recognize it's Jesus. Jesus leaves. That very hour, dark as it was, late as it was in the day, dangerous as the roads are, they left for Jerusalem. 7-mile journey. Do you see how fear goes out the window when you have an encounter with the risen Jesus? Do you see how fear goes out the window when you dig into what the scriptures say about Jesus and how we are to respond as believers of Jesus Christ? They gave witness that Jesus was risen, that Jesus had walked and talked with them. Right? They explained the scriptures to them and broke bread with them at their table. All who have experienced the risen Savior Jesus Christ should be moved with similar emotions, similar actions. All who have come to know him should react the same way. We should not be able to contain it. Remember what Jesus told Thomas, right? John chapter 20, verse 29. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who believe without seeing.
Yeah.
So I think the question needs to be asked. We've heard it today, but I just need to ask. Do you know Jesus? Has your eyes been open to who he is and what he has done for you? Do you know that he walks with you and talks with you? Can you testify to his presence in your life? Do you have fellowship with him? Has your experience with him been so real, so moving, so life-changing that it has caused you to tell others about him? Again, as we get ready to leave today, what are you going to do with what you heard today about Jesus? Are you prepared to dig into the scriptures and learn all you can about him? Are you willing to humble yourself and read the scriptures again and again and again about Jesus and share what you've experienced with others? I hope so. I hope this moved you today. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you for this, Father God, as our hearts are churning, excited about what you did, how we were seen by you, Father, and how you burn in our hearts with what your Son Jesus Christ did. We thank you, Father, for this and ask for your blessings over us and encourage us, Father God, renew our minds to take what we've heard and glean something from it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Wow.